need a pop case to stand on. I invite you to turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Chapter Mark read a portion to you. I'm going to use those verses as my text. Good to be back and see the faces, familiar faces, that I hope to spend eternity with. We don't think much about that, do we? Not like we ought to. We're just here for a little bit. Then we're going to our long home. And we're going there with those who believe. Those who believe. It's a wonderful thing to me to be able to gather ourselves together with some knowledge. The more I study, the more I realize how little I know. But we have some knowledge, and we need to be thankful for what knowledge we have, that we can get together and talk about these things with some amount of assurance and joy. It's a joyful thing to think about. With all the stuff that goes on in this world, what a joy. And that joy, this world can't rob us of that joy. That's ours, and it's a wonderful thing. A lot of water's passed over the dam since I first met this group. I was trying to remember the exact date, but I think it was somewhere around 1978. And you all were meeting in the basement of a bank over here in Danville, here in Danville, Kentucky. Somewhere over in back, as best I can remember, over in back of Burke's Bakery. And I met this group for the first time, and I've preached to them many times since. It's the gospel that I hope to talk about this morning. There's nothing else worth talking about, is there? It's the gospel. The gospel. The good news. The apostle opens his address to the saints with these words, "I declare unto you the gospel." The gospel. The gospel is a declaration. I went to Washington, D.C. visit my son up there, and he was taking me to all the sites, and we went down to the Library of Congress, and after many inspections and searches and everything else, they led us in this little room, and down under this glass was the Declaration of Independence. It was a declaration. What it said, it said. It didn't say there's a possibility of it. It was a declaration. And the gospel, I was thinking about this in my study, the gospel's not a question. Sinners ask questions, the gospel answers the questions. The gospel's not a question. I used to go to church and those men would say, "Are you saved?" That's not the gospel. You don't want to go to hell, do you? Questions. That's what I got out of religion, a lot of questions. And they were, who would want to go to hell? What a crazy question. It's not a question. It's not a suggestion. Now, here's what you need to do. Gospel's not a suggestion. You need to do this and that. You need to get your life in order. The gospel's not even an opinion. Well, I'll tell you what I think. No, it's not worth hearing. It's not an opinion. The gospel's not a question. It's not a suggestion or an opinion. The gospel is a declaration. And that's what Paul said. I declare unto you the gospel. The gospel. Now watch this. He said, which I preached unto you. See it there in verse 1? I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Well, what's that mean? That means preaching is a declaration. That's what that means. It's a declaration. It's a declaration of the gospel. It's God's counsel and purpose to call men into the ministry, reveal his son in them, which enables them to preach his gospel. Isn't that what Paul says? When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in. You can't preach if he don't reveal his son. Everything's in the son. He that hath the son hath life. Anybody can grab a book and memorize doctrine. I did it. But doctrine won't save you. Christ saved. It's God's counsel and purpose. He calls men into the ministry to reveal his son in them, which enables them to declare the mysteries that have never entered into the thinking of natural man. Never. He can sit around and speculate and talk about what grandma said and great grandpa said and all these things, but he can't enter in to those things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us. How'd he do it? By his Spirit. By his Spirit. God's left us with a divinely inspired book. It's a complete record or testimony of God concerning his son. To him give all the prophets witness. That's what Paul said. But until the Spirit who inspired it opened its mysteries to us, it's a closed book to fallen men. I used to read the Bible out of duty. They told me that's what I needed to do, and that's what I did. And I read it, but I didn't get anything out. I was more confused after reading it than I was before I started. All it did was generate more questions. Oh, my soul. When our Lord ascended up to glory, it says in Ephesians 4, he gave to his church some apostles. We read from one today. He gave some apostles. He gave some prophets. He gave some evangelists and some pastors, teachers. And he did this, he said, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and for the perfecting of his saints, that is, revealing to them their perfection in Christ, that perfection which God demands. Perfection. That's what it's all about, ain't it? When we learn something about perfection, we'll quit worrying about our works. We'll quit defending our works. He said, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What did he do? He perfected them. In Hebrews 7:9, it says, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. It's this perfection in Christ that enables us to draw nigh unto God. And to preach is to declare. It's to stand and deliver. That's what it is. And what God declares by his preacher, he reveals to his people. He shows them the truth and reasons with them out of the scriptures. If you finish reading those verses that I quoted to you a while ago, that's out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. If you go on and look at that, Paul said, which things we preach. This revelation that God gives us by the Spirit is what we preach. He reveals those mysteries. He uncovers those mysteries. I'll be reading along sometimes and the Lord will open something to me. Man, that's it. That's it. Why couldn't I see that? I've read that 100 times. Why didn't I see that? That's why he reveals them to us. And then when I preach those things, he opens your heart and you say, that's it. And you see it the same way. Oh, he reveals to his people. He shows them the truth, reasons with them out of the scriptures. And these means he calls the things of the Spirit of God. Preaching is one of those things. Revelation is one of those things. These are the things. The Word of God is one of those things. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's what he won't. Your book. You mean I have to hear a preacher? That's what God said. That's what the Holy Spirit said. But we ain't going to do that. Well, you don't receive the things of the Spirit of God. That's what he said. He plainly tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. And to preach is to declare, and what we preach is to be received. Listen to this. Which you have received, and wherein you stand, now listen, by which also you saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. This is not for a single time. It's not like passing the test and getting a degree, and then I just put the degree on the wall and fall back on that. I don't have to know anything. I got a degree. Now, this truth goes on and on, and it increases, and we grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. And these things is what moves us. These things are what controls, dictates the way we live. You receive these things, he said, and whereby you'll be saved, if you keep in memory what we preach. God hath from the beginning, Paul said. That's farther back than we can calculate, ain't it? God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to do what? To the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to partake of its benefits, to partake, to see it, to rejoice in it. I'm going to tell you something. There's no amount of seminary training, college education, or memorizing facts that can accomplish what God has purposed to do. Paul said, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything about it. I'm not sufficient to cause you to be born of God. Not that we're sufficient, he said, to think anything of ourselves, but he said our sufficiency is of God. That is, God the Holy Spirit works through us. If you don't, I don't want to preach no more. I just don't. And God said, or Paul said, God hath made us able ministers of the gospel, not by the letter, but by the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And this is not a difficult process to understand. What makes it difficult? What makes it confusing is all the things that we already believe that are just not so. Huh? I would have bet the farm at one time that man has a free will. Wouldn't you? Some of you. Preachers told me that. My father, whom I love, told me that. I read it in books. Here, read it for yourself, you know. Yeah, oh, man, that's what it says. I'd have bet the farm on it. I would have stood toe-to-toe with any man to defend the doctrine of God's universal love. God loves all men the same. I would have. And I could and did rest my soul on the fact that Christ died for all men. That's what I was taught. And I was told and was convinced that men and women could be saved anywhere, anytime, by any means. But let me tell you, none of those things are true. None of those things are true. Nor did I take time to see that if they were in the Word of God, which they're not. And when your head, this is my point, when your head is full of lies, you can't process the simplest truth. God chose a people. How simple is that? Little kids in our church understand it. They understand what I'm saying. Reason men rebel against it and say, well, that's deep. It ain't deep. What keeps us from understanding is all this junk that we got in our head. We can't process truth because of all the lies. It don't fit. It don't fit. But it don't have to. It's God's way. And that's why preaching is a declaration. Huh? Oh my. Preaching is a declaration and believing is a revelation. It's the reconciliation. It's the reconciling of God's reconciliation, isn't it? That's exactly what it is. 2 Corinthians 5. Read through there, you'll see it. He's going to reconcile us to that reconciliation in Christ. That's what he's going to do. And my hope as I stand here this morning is to preach from the Scriptures 5 irrefutable declarations. 5 things that God says that there's just no argument to it. I can stand and preach that to anybody, anywhere, anytime. They're unquestionable, irrefutable. These things were preached by Christ, they were stated by his prophets and declared by his apostles. They preached from the history of the church up to date, all of these things. And these facts are the basis and fundamental doctrines of the gospel, without which there is no hope. There's no hope apart from these things. This is what gives us hope. If these things are not revealed to us in our heart, we're not going to see Christ. And we won't know what to seek until he preaches Christ to us. So my hope this morning is that the Lord will be pleased to use these things today in the hearts of his people for their everlasting good and his glory. 5 irrefutable declarations. Here's the first one. The gospel declares the fall and ruin of all men. We don't have to believe that. Huh? Dead. I preached to dead folks. He got his prophet. Spirit carried him out to a big valley, and he said, "What do you see out there?" Bones. A lot of bones. And they're all dead. And they're all dry. Yep. He said, "That's my people. My people dead." Dead out here in the valley. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, he said, "For as in Adam, all die." All die. That's what the text says. This is irrefutable. These are not complicated terms. In Adam, all die. All die. 1 Corinthians is sometimes called the resurrection chapter. We use this chapter out of the Bible at funerals a lot of times. But the reason behind the resurrection is that in Adam all die. There has to be a resurrection. Verse 21, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Romans 5:12 says, "By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." Sin's not just something you do. Sin begins with what you are. Out of the heart. That's what, it didn't say it went into the heart. He said it come out of the heart. It's already in there. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication. David confessed to God in Psalm 51:5 saying, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." He said the Lord desired truth in the inward part. And he said, "I'm confessing these things to you. I was shapen in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me." The wicked, he said in Psalm 58, "are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born," speaking lies. And preaching the gospel of Christ is the preaching of salvation from sin. Salvation from sin. Men talk about salvation today, but they know nothing about sin. They don't understand what salvation is. Salvation is salvation from sin. And sin is what we are. It's a nature, it's a force within that overrides the mind and heart in all mankind. In Ephesians 2:1, the apostle writes, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation," he said, "in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." And listen, "and were by nature." By what? By nature, the children of wrath, even as others. The Bible plainly declares that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, none righteous, none good, none that understandeth, and none that seeketh after God. They're all gone straight. Destruction and misery in their ways, and no fear of God before their eyes. The gospel declares the total depravity of man, no ifs, ands, and buts, and no exceptions. All right, here's the second incontestable declaration of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Now listen, according to the scriptures. Isn't that what they say? According to the scripture. He said, this is what I declared to you, and this is what you received, and this is how you're going to be saved. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He not left the death of his son to the fallen reasoning of men or speculations of religious men. His death for sins is according to the scriptures. Well, what do the scriptures say about the death of Christ? Well, the Word of God tells us that his death was according to the eternal purpose of God. Yet, sin didn't sneak up on God. But that's how religion presents it, isn't it? That's how men talk about it. He didn't know what to do. And so he tried this and that didn't work, and he tried the prophets and that didn't work. And so he sent John the Baptist and that didn't work, and on it goes. Finally, he didn't have a choice. He just had to send his son. And even his son couldn't redeem everybody, just those that led him. What a bunch of garbage. And that's what's being preached. That's what's being preached. They might dress it up a little, but that's exactly what they're preaching. His death was according to the eternal purpose of God. When Christ came into the world, his very appearance coming into the world said that he was come to do the will of God. Read it in Hebrews chapter 10. He says it more than once, two or three times. John chapter 6, "I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. I'm going to raise it up again at the last day." His appearance declared he was come to do the will of God. In verse 7, he said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It's written of me, I come to do thy will." What's the Old Testament telling us? It's telling us that one man, the God-man, is going to appear once in the end of the world and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's what he's going to accomplish, the will of God, the redemptive will of God. And then in verse 10, he said, "By the which will we're sanctified." Now listen to this. "Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The death of Christ is the fulfilling, the satisfying, the bringing to pass the eternal purpose of God. And then secondly, his death according to the scriptures was vicarious. What's that mean? That means he died for certain people. Boy, you want to see a tsunami, preach that to First Baptist Church. He died for certain people. He didn't die for everybody. He died for certain people. Oh, he just died in general and then we... No. He died for individuals. Individuals. In John 10:11, he said, "I am the good shepherd." Now here's all these religious folks, these self-righteous Pharisees, and they've been having council after council after council, and been going on for over 100 years at least, and they've got all these things refined, and they know exactly what they can say in all these situations and everything else, and they're trying to argue with the Son of God, who's the incarnate Word of God, and they're saying all of these things, and Christ looked at him and he said, "Let me tell you something. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep." Huh? I don't have to read a book to understand that. That what, two sentences? "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And they went on and they said, "If you be the Christ, tell us plainly." He said, "I told you. And here's the problem. You're not of my sheep." The privilege of hearing this was not bought for you. It was purchased for my sheep. Call his name Jesus. Here he is, this little baby. Call his name Jesus. Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." Scriptures tell us that his death was effectual. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. And the scriptures declare that his death manifested the glory of God. Died for our sins, according to the scriptures. In the death of Christ, that's where his love. You want to know something about the love of God? There it is. There it is. He manifested his love on the cross. The glory of it, the glory of his mercy, the glory of his grace, his kindness, his justice, righteousness, and holiness is all of those things working in union. And he even did that on the cross. Just and justified. And just before going to the cross, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come." What's he going to do? Glorify thy Son. Why? That thy Son also may glorify thee. You see the difference what they're talking about when religion talks about the death of Christ and when the gospel declares the death of Christ? What a difference. His death is manifest in the glory of God. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. Then the third irrefutable, unquestionable declaration of the gospel is that the imputed righteousness of Christ is the only righteousness there is. Huh? Boy, we just want to. We look for it. We look for some reason at something we've done and then won't stick them fingers in them lapels, you know. Huh? We don't have a righteousness except that imputed to us by Christ. All our so-called righteousnesses, he said, are as filthy rags. Man at his best state, altogether vanity. Beloved, there is no righteousness accepted of God apart from the righteousness of Christ. Listen to this. Of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God was made unto us wisdom. What else? Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Huh? What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying if you're in Christ, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. That's what I'm saying. I have a perfect righteousness already accepted of God. I'm not waiting to see if it's going to be accepted. It's already accepted. All of these things are ours in Christ. He's the end of the law for righteousness. Now listen, to everyone that believeth. And listen to this, 1 Corinthians 15:17 on this same subject. He said, if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain and you're yet in your sins. Why is he saying that? Because Christ is our righteousness. All right, here's the fourth. Irrefutable, incontrovertible declaration of the gospel. That Jesus Christ himself is the resurrection. Jesus said to a heartbroken Martha. Huh? Why is she so heartbroken? Her brother died. And she wasn't expecting it. We ought to be expecting to die, shouldn't we? He died. And she had sent word for Christ to come, but he didn't come. And she was upset. She was confused. And the Lord said, Martha, he said, thy brother shall rise again. That's what we say at funerals a lot, don't we? I know he's going to rise again. I know that. And Martha quickly replied, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. You're looking at the resurrection. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me will never die. He said, you believe that? You believe that, you can rejoice. You can't rejoice in the other. You find no peace in it. But boy, if you know him as the resurrection, then you know that one you buried out there that was a believer, he didn't die. He just absent from the body and just absent for a little time. And then God's going to raise his vile body. Oh, don't roll the stone back, but now he stinketh. He stunk when you put him in there. I am the resurrection. Salvation's in a person. It ain't in a bunch of facts. It's in a person. And that person is alive. He ain't in a tomb over in Jerusalem. He's alive. And he tells that all through this first portion of this. He's the resurrection. Not only that, he's the life. Well, I hope I get eternal life. You better have it now. He's the life. According to our text in 1 Corinthians 15:14-18, if Christ be not risen, then all preaching is vain. Faith is vain, hope is vain, and God's word called into question. And God's preachers are liars. Beloved, we're saved by virtue of an eternal union with Christ. Full provision was given to us, and in time manifested in him. And we, according to Ephesians 2:6, have been, something already done, we have been raised up together and seated together with him at the right hand of God. Huh? I can rejoice in that. Oh, my soul. Our text tells us in verse 4 that he was buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures, that Peter saw him and the 12 saw him and was seen of over 500 brethren at one time. His resurrection is one of the most documented of his works and cannot be denied by any man who bases his faith on the Word of God. And then the last irrefutable declaration of the gospel is that having been raised from the dead, he ascended up to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Well, what's he doing there? He's running the show. That's what he's doing. Last thing he said to his apostles, they were standing there looking at him, could hardly believe their eyes. They were still thinking about what he'd preached to them on the road to Emmaus, and when he was there with them, and they said, didn't our hearts burn within us? And we opened to us the scriptures, and we talked to him, and now they told him to meet him over here, and he went over there, and he's standing there talking to him, and he steps onto a cloud. Here's what he said. Last words he said to him before he ascended up into glory. He said, "All power in heaven and earth is given to me." You believe that? Then nothing's out of place. It's all according to God's purpose, all of it. He said, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me." Now you go preach. You go preach. You don't have to worry about being frustrated. You reckon Christ sitting on the throne could make this message effectual this morning? Huh? If I mumbled and jumbled and forgot this and that, which I always do, he can make it effectual because all power is given unto him. He sat down at the right hand of God. And then Paul said, he's sitting there expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He's not upset. He's not pacing. He's not leaning over the banister of heaven crying. No, he's seated. Listen to this. John said, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." He's seated at the right hand of God, and the right hand of God is the hand of fellowship. Fellowship. "That which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also might have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And the right hand of God is the right hand of power. He must reign. See it there, 1 Corinthians 15:25. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. No, nobody going to defeat him. He's going to reign. When he ascended up into heaven, he ascended there victorious. And there's nothing more sure than the salvation of God's elect. There's nothing more founded in the Word of God than his gospel. And there's nothing more effectual than the Spirit of the living God who come to seal his promises in the hearts of his people. Every believer is to the praise of the Father's glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And it's all under the praise of his glory. I've been on my way for a long time, and these five irrefutable declarations are still the flame that causes my heart to burn within me. When I understand that I'm a sinner, helpless, hopeless sinner, but I have a sovereign Savior whose work is all effectual, and that God has given everything to him by way of provision for me. Everything God demanded, he provided. And in time, he accomplished it. And now in heaven, he seats on the throne to see that it's going to be delivered. And Paul said, "I delivered unto you." Didn't he? Yvonne ordered some stuff the other day from Amazon. That's our new Walmart. And I got a notification that it's going to be delivered. Such a date, going to be delivered. Early that afternoon, I saw the truck coming. The truck pulled right up to the gate, said, "I have a package for you," and handed it to me. Do you know that's what the gospel is? That's exactly what Paul's saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "I declared unto you the gospel, and you received it." What did you receive? What I delivered. What I delivered. God sent this to you. Here's his gift. Here it is. That's what happens every time his gospel is preached. every time. May the Lord add his blessing to the preaching of his gospel.